Well, we're joining with Clinton. Welcome everybody out. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2. We continue our study of the epistle of common sense, also known as the Proverbs of the New Testament, or the Gospel of Practical Christianity. It is such a wonderful book and great messages. Our study tonight is in the second chapter here, the first 13 verses, as James talks about prejudice. I'd like to begin by just reading the text. It begins in verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile, that is cheap or kind of worthless garments, and ye have respect to him that weareth the goodly clothes, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Alright, verse 1 talks about having faith in Christ. Notice what he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. In other words, what he's saying is that you can't have faith and have a heart of prejudice. It'd be like saying, well, but I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and then being a drunkard. It's not going to work. Or to say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, but then I'm a thief. It's not going to work either. Or I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I'm a rapist. I mean, you just go on down the list, whatever you want to put in there. But that's his point. You can't say that you have faith and you're upholding the faith of the gospel and have faith in the Son of God, and then on the other hand, to be a person that has prejudice, partiality. Mr. Thayer, he points out, talking about this word, respect of person, is the fault of one who, when called on to give judgment, has respect to the outward circumstances of man, not to the intrinsic merit, and so prefers, as the more worthy, one who is rich, high-born, or powerful, to another who does not have these qualities. That is, we kind of jump to the gun, and based on some outward circumstance, we may show favoritism. And that is the ideal of partiality, favoritism, or prejudice. Prejudice is to prejudge. It could be for the good or for the bad. Based on some outward circumstance, it literally carries the idea of face accepting. I don't like the way that fellow looks. I don't like her looks. And so we don't show any kind of kindness or fairness to that person because we just don't happen to like the way they look or the color of their skin or the nationality or some other outward circumstance, and therefore we are prejudiced and show partiality, and that's the thing that he's talking about. And it can go the other way also, that we show favoritism, that we show favor and fall all over ourselves based on some outward circumstance that's really neither here nor there in our stand before the Lord. The Bible emphasizes in many places that God is not Underscore the word not. God is not a respecter of persons. Just look at some of those. In Luke chapter 20, verse 21. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither accept the person of any. You're not going to say, well, boy, you're rich and sure, yeah, whatever you want, sure, we're going to try to court your favor. Or that, well, you know, this fella, he don't have much. I just feel sorry for him, and we're going to cut him slack, even though he does all kinds of terrible things. We're just going to be try to just cut him some slack. No. He was not an acceptor of persons. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, when Peter preaches there on to Cornelius and his family there and friends, he says in verse 34 and 35, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And so what we're going to see is that God is not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of character. And that is an important difference to see. In the book of Romans chapter 2, as Paul talks about eternity to come, he says there in verses 6 and 11, talking about God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Not according to whether he's good looking or not good looking. Not whether he's a male or a female. Not whether he was rich or poor. Not that he was black or that he was white or that he was intelligent or he wasn't all that intelligent. No, according to his deeds. He says to them, who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile or the Greek. It says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Then in verse 11, after talking about the day of judgment, good or bad, he says, for there is no respect of persons with God. And then in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul's talking about the master-slave relationship there and responsibility, there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, and you masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Well, so what if you're a boss and run a company of 2,000 people or 20,000 workers under you? It makes no difference. The issue is, are you doing what's right? Are you living right? And it doesn't make any difference if you're a slave and God says, well, you know, I just felt sorry for him because he was a slave and it was he had a terrible master. It doesn't excuse wrongdoing. There is no respect of persons with God. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 25, he makes the Colossians chapter 3. I got chapter 2. It should be chapter 3. Excuse me. And in verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And then one more text there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father without who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So, James is talking at length about prejudice, being a respecter of persons. But God is not a respecter of persons, and he doesn't want us to be a respecter of persons. Now, God is a respecter of character. We mentioned that. Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge a righteous judgment. And think of what happened back there in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. When Saul was sent to anoint the son of Jesse to be king, and he had all these sons, and he goes through all them. No, no, not that one, not that one, not that one. In verse 6 it says, and it came to pass, when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. There was something that just sort of impressed him about Eliab. And the Lord's response was, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance or on the height of the stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So, God is a respecter of character. He looks at who we are on the inside, by our actions and our deeds and our words, of who we are, not on our face, not upon some outward circumstance. And yet prejudice yet permeates the world that we live in. And so James is saying, don't try to hold the faith and then try to be a prejudiced person. Well, how does prejudice work? Well, sometimes we give special attention to somebody, or that we regard somebody or give special respect or special honor or to esteem somebody, or the flip side, we give dishonor, or we mistreat, or we abuse, or we neglect, or we just simply ignore based upon somebody being rich, somebody being poor, somebody's skin color, somebody's nationality, maybe they're famous, maybe their looks, maybe their social status, maybe their IQ. And we just sort of fall over all over ourselves because of one of these things in giving special respect. Or you can flip it around, that we just don't treat somebody fair or give them the time of day or just sort of ignore or maybe even mistreat based upon some outward circumstance. That's prejudice. That's partiality. That's favoritism. Whether it's a positive favoritism or a negative favoritism, that would be, if that would work. But that's how prejudice works, based on the outward things, not based upon character, but based upon some outward circumstance. Then James, he gives an illustration to the point in our text in verses 2 through 4. He says, if there come unto you, into your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel. Now, a lot of people have gold rings today, but back in the first century, a gold ring was pretty special if you had a gold ring. So some of the foreign countries, and you'll find a lot of people don't wear rings. Well, big reason is they can't afford them. But in our country, a lot of people have rings who are married and that type of thing. But for them, it was kind of a special thing. So here comes this man that has a gold ring, signifying he's kind of well-to-do. And he's got on this nice suit of clothes. And then right behind him, or right beside him, or right before him, comes this poor man, and his clothes are not really all that nice. They're kind of worn and tattered, and they're kind of old style, we just fall all over ourselves for the rich man. Well, just come on, just pick any seat you want. Why, just, won't you move on up here? We'd just love for you to come on up here. And then he says to the man that has the poor clothes, well, we really don't want to get our pews dirty, so if you wouldn't care, just stand along the back, that would be okay. Let me get you this wooden chair for you to sit in, because we don't really want to mess up our upholstery. Well, James says, that's not right. Why? Well, because you're making difference between these two visitors who have come in the assembly, and you're just falling all over and tripping all over yourself for this rich man and this poor fellow. I mean, he's made in the image of God just as much as the rich man. He has a soul just as much as the rich man. And yet you just hardly give him the time of day, or you say, well, won't you just sit down here up on the floor up here? Well, James says, I don't know what to be. That's being partial in your mindset. And he says, are you not then partial in yourselves and become the judges of evil thoughts? Instead of just welcoming, well, we're sure glad to have you here, and then talk to the rest, we're sure glad to have you here too. We're glad to have all the visitors, but no, James gives the scenario, and it can happen that we just sort of just trip all over ourselves because maybe somebody famous comes in, just passing through the area, and they happen to stop in to worship. Maybe some famous TV personality or some politician who's a governor or senator or the president of the United States happened to come in, and we just fall all over ourselves to say, oh, we're so glad that you're here. And then somebody who is not very known, and we don't even speak to them. And that's the kind of thing that James is talking about that just ought not to be. It makes no difference whether you're the president of the United States, if you're the richest man in the world, oh, we're glad to have you. Or you have hardly anything. Well, we're still glad to have you. In both cases, the issue is that we treat people fairly and with honor, and not to have respect of person, or that is prejudice, or show partiality toward some, and then kind of disfavorableness toward others. It ought not to be. Just treat everybody fair and just and equitable is the point that James is trying to get us to see. And then he continues on to talk about the rich and poor and just kind of gives some generalities. He's not saying every rich person like this, nor is he saying every poor person like this. But he does point out, as we look in the text there in verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and the heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" You see, in general, James not being prejudiced, say, well, no rich people, no famous people ever obey the gospel. That's not true. But in general, the principle is that most of the rich, well-to-do, high and powerful, mighty folks really don't have much interest in the gospel. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "For you see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many..." He didn't say, none. No, he just said there are not many wise men. That is, people that have lots of degrees and very intelligent. Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called. He's just saying, in general, most of the rich people just have no use for the gospel. There are rich people that obey the gospel. But in general, and here you are just falling head over heels to cower to the rich people, and just like the King of England has come to set in the assembly, and you're just falling all over yourself. Don't be like that. If they come, you welcome anybody who comes. Whether rich or poor, it really makes no difference. But you keep in mind that here you are just going head over heels about the rich. Well, in general, most of them never going to obey the gospel anyway. But then he kind of talks about the flip side. And that is the poor in general. Not saying every poor person obeys the gospel, but it is of more of the common folk that obey the gospel. As Mark 12, verse 37 says, that the common people heard him gladly. So in general, it will be just the common everyday fella that obeys the gospel. But there are a lot of common everyday people that have no use for the gospel too. It's not the issue of whether you got a lot of money or you don't have a lot of money. Whether you got nice clothes or whether you got old clothes. Whether you come up in a shiny Ferrari or you drive an old Dodge Aries. It doesn't make a lot of difference. If you come, we're happy to have you, and you're a soul made in the image of God, and we're all equal in that standing, and Jesus died for everybody, and everybody's important in the sight of God. And therefore we have that equality. So don't show favoritism. It's just prejudice. It's not fair. It's just not right. Period. And then he talks about who are the heirs of the kingdom. Well, in general, it's going to be those who are poor in this world. Why? Because they say, well, I'm not getting much out of this world. I need to look for something greater and better. That's one of the things that got me thinking about the gospel. My parents had moved to the country. I'd graduated high school. I was working at a roofing company, and then when the winter set in, I got laid off. Hadn't worked long enough to draw unemployment, so there I was. I had moved in with my brother, bills piling up, no job, cold weather, couldn't even get out, do anything. And I thought, well, boy, that's a pretty miserable state of life. Surely there's got to be more to life than what I'm getting. And so that's when I began to pray for whatever's worth. God, help show me a better way. And it is for those who have nothing in this world that they sometimes will look up. You have those that have nothing in this world, they still never look up. But quite often, those who have plenty, they have so much to occupy their minds and hearts that they see no need for God. Again, those are generalities that takes place. Well, who are the heirs of the kingdom? Well, the heirs of the kingdom are those, which he says, and are heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him. So the heirs of the kingdom are those who love God. So the question is, do we love God? If we don't love God, well, we're not going to be an heir of the kingdom. Because the kingdom is for those who love God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So if we love God, we will be an heir of the kingdom. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John says in 1 John chapter 2, that if we say that we know him and keep not his commandments, we are a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby we know that we are in him. So when we really love God, we just come to do what God says. So those who are the heirs of the kingdom, and in general it is the poor of this world, those who don't have a lot, that see the value and benefit of Christianity. Then he goes on to point out that here you are falling heads over heels about the rich, and please come on right down here. Hey, make way, scoot over there, and we gotta make room. We got a highfalutin visitor here. Well, he goes on to point out in verse 6, but you have despised the poor. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you in the court? Yeah. They got money. Money talks. And sometimes they can be very abusive. That's how a lot of folks get rich and get richer, is because now that they've got money and money talks, now they can just run roughshod over people and get things done the way they want to get done. And that happens from time to time. Even in our country, we think we've got blind justice. Not always. It doesn't always happen in the world that we live in, even the country that we live in. You see in the fronts of courthouses, they'll have a statue, and they've got Lady Justice, and she's wielding the sword in one hand, and she's holding the balances in the other, and what's she got? She's got a blindfold. And what's the point? What's the imagery that's supposed to be behind in the courts of the land? That justice is not based upon what you look or what you don't look like, is based upon what the scales of justice say, whether you're guilty or not guilty. What are the facts of the situation, not whether you look a certain way or you don't look a certain way. It's nothing like that. But sometimes rich, famous people get away with a lot. We've seen it plenty of times in our society and overseas also. And then he points out in verse 7 that here you are falling heads over heels about the rich. He says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? Yeah, they sure do. The guy that started CNN, Ted Turner, and then all the other satellite channels that he had. I mean, he's just a multi-millionaire. He said, Christianity's for losers. He's saying, you folks here, you are just a bunch of losers. That's why you're following Christianity, some sort of crutch. That's the way rich people, famous people, well-to-do people who have no need for God, they blaspheme the worthy name. They blaspheme the name of Christ and those who hold to the name of Christ. And then he goes on to say in verses 8 through 11, the next section, he just comes out and says that prejudice, partiality, favoritism is a sin. It's a transgression, period. There's no argument about the matter. He says in verse 8 that we're to follow the royal law. If you fulfill the royal law, royal suggests the idea of kingly. If you follow the kingly law, the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you shall do well. The royal law is love your neighbor as yourself. That means everybody, because potentially everybody is your neighbor. And therefore, we should love everybody as ourselves. But then, when you talk about loving your neighbor, there is the negative aspect to love and the positive aspect. The negative aspect of love is that, we're not going to steal from a neighbor. If we love our neighbor, we're not going to steal from our neighbor. We don't want somebody to steal from us, so therefore we're not to go out and steal from other people. We don't want people to lie to us, so we're not to be lying to other people. That's the neighborly thing to do. We tell people the truth. We don't want somebody to kill us, so therefore we don't go out and kill somebody else. That's loving your neighbor. We don't want somebody to commit adultery with our spouse, so we don't go out and commit adultery with somebody else's spouse. We don't want somebody coveting our things. We don't go out and covet other people's things. So you got all the negative commands that's involved in loving your neighbor, but then all the positive commands too. We want people to do us good, wouldn't we? If we're in trouble, we're in need, wouldn't we want somebody to do us good? You lend a helping hand, be kind, be honest, be fair. Well, yeah. Of course we'd want somebody to be fair and honest and honorable with us and treat us right and deal with us in an honorable way. Well, that's what James says, that in the royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself involves, I'm not going to do harmful things, but then I would be doing the good, positive things also. You see, that's the problem with the priest and the Levite. Well, now, they didn't beat the man up, and they didn't go over there and kick him while he was down, and they didn't spit on him, and they didn't pour hot coffee on that man that was beat up. So, on the negative side, you have to say, well, they did what was right, and that was true. But what about the positive side? What about stop giving the man that was beat up a helping hand? You see, they didn't do that. They weren't fair and helpful and doing good and being kind and those types of things. So, you see, they failed in loving their neighbor as themselves. And then he says there in verse 9, he says, but if you have respect to persons, if you are prejudiced, if you show favoritism, if you show partiality, good or bad, toward other people based upon some outward circumstance, he says, ye commit sin. Period. You've done wrong. It's just as wrong as God saying, thou shalt not commit murder, and you go out and commit murder, you've done wrong. Thou shalt not steal, you go out and steal, you've committed sin, you've committed transgression. And if you have prejudice in your hearts, James says, you commit sin and are convinced, are convicted of the law as transgressors. Guilty as charged. And prejudice has all kinds of ramifications. How we treat people or don't treat people. One of the prejudicial things is slurs that people use. Polack and dago and honky and nigger and lips and cheeks. You know, you just go right on down the list of all the racial slurs and, that people use in putting people down. Well, to use such things is certainly sinful and wrong. And to mistreat and be unfair toward other folks, he says you do those kinds of things. You commit sin. Period. In a story. There's no more to be said about it. And then in verse 10, an interesting kind of phrase comes out. He says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So is he saying that if you keep the whole law and you commit one transgression, that you're guilty of every transgression? If you show prejudice, does that mean you're guilty also of stealing? You're guilty of lying? You're guilty of murder? You're guilty of adultery? You're guilty of covetousness? Well, no, that's not the point he's trying to make. It says he is guilty of all. He's just as guilty as the fellow that would have be guilty of stealing, lying, murdering, committing adultery, and coveting. He'd be just as guilty. They're both criminals. It'd be like if we could illustrate this way. Right, here's a fellow. He goes out and steals and he gets arrested. And he's taken to court and he's... Okay, Mr. Jones, you're charged with car stealing and thievery, and how do you plead? Well, Your Honor, I've not killed a person in my whole life. I've never burned anybody's house down. I've never taken advantage and raped a woman in my whole life. Never have I done any of those things. Is that how they work? Well, no. We're asking about the matter of stealing. Did you steal the car? Well, yeah, I'm guilty of that. Well, you're a criminal. Period. Just because you didn't do this and you didn't do this and you didn't do that, that doesn't somehow make you less guilty of the crime of thievery. And so it is, we can say, well, you know, I've never murdered anybody, and I've never committed adultery with anybody, and I've never burned anybody's house down. That's good. I'm glad that you haven't done that. But then we show prejudice in our heart. We're just as much a criminal if we've done all of those things. Does it make you a bigger criminal or a smaller criminal if you've committed one crime or two crimes or three crimes or 100 crimes? Does it make any difference? You're still a criminal. If you steal a car, that's a crime. If you go out and murder and steal a car and rape somebody and burn somebody's house down, are you a criminal? Well, yeah, you're just as much as a criminal as the guy over there that steals a car. Criminals are criminal. And that's the point about that James is trying to get us to see. That we just think, well, you know, well, now I haven't done this and I haven't done that and I haven't done this. Well, how does that change having prejudice in your heart? You're still guilty as a sinner, a transgressor in the sight of God. And that's the point that he's trying to get us to see. He says in verse 11, "For he that said, do not commit adultery." Well, that'd be God. He's the one that said it. Said also, do not kill. That is, do not commit murder. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. It doesn't make any difference. You might kill and commit adultery, and you'd be a criminal. And you might kill. You'd still be a criminal in God's sight. Or you just might go over here and commit adultery, and you'd still be a criminal in the sight of God. Whether you commit one, whether you commit the other, or you commit both of them, you're still a criminal in God's sight, a transgressor. And so that's the point he's trying to get us to see, that we can't think, well, you know, I don't do this and this and this. If you commit prejudice and partiality in respect of persons in whatever way that it might be, well, then you're still a transgressor. It ought not to be in the body of Christ. And then in the last few verses, he gives some concluding thoughts here. First off, he says we must speak and do. Look at what he says there in verse 12. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. It's kind of like the phrase, talk is cheap. Oh, how I love Jesus. Well, wasn't that easy? That sure was easy. He said, I love the Lord. And didn't the Bible say, as we studied earlier, that those that love the Lord will be heirs of the kingdom? Well, yeah, that's what the Bible says, but isn't that easy to say, well, I love God? Yeah, it's easy to say it. It's another thing to say it and then to do it. But that's who we are. That in actuality, who we are and what we strive to be in our heart and life, that we speak and do. Because talk's cheap. Easy to talk the talk, but to walk the walk, that's a little bit different story. He goes on to point out that we'll be judged by the law of liberty, which is the word of Christ, the gospel, the words of Jesus. Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, the same the words that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So we're going to be judged by the law of liberty. And we're going to be judged, not that, well, you know, I love the Bible. That was easy too. I love the Word of God, but have I been living and studying and developing and bringing the Word of the Lord into my life? That's the real issue. So we'll be judged by the law of liberty. And then he goes on to point out kind of what Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 6. God's immutable law of harvest. As a man sows, so shall he reap. You sow to the flesh, you of the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit, you shall reap everlasting life. You can't plant one thing and then harvest something else. You can't go out and plant beans in your garden and say, well, sure, I hope I get a lot of good corn. It's not going to happen. If you plant beans, you get beans. You plant corn, you get corn. You plant radishes, you get radishes. You know, some things are really easy to raise in the garden, like turnips. They're not too hard to raise. Sometimes they're hard to give away, but they're not too hard to raise. But some crops are kind of more difficult to raise. We can't think, well, I'll just go out and sow turnips. They're pretty easy, and I hope I just get a good crop of tomatoes and a good crop of green beans, whatever other favorite vegetable that you want. No. What you plant is what you reap. And so it is spiritually. It says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. So now, he points out that if we show no mercy in life, which is to say that we have a cruel spirit, we're sort of heartless, vicious, selfish, self-centered, unmerciful, cold-hearted, without any compassion. He says that if we live a life without mercy, come the day of judgment, we'll receive no mercy. Remember, Jesus is the one who said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so the flip side also is true, that if we have shown no mercy, we'll receive no mercy in the end. But on the other hand, if we have been merciful, if we have been shown pity and compassion and kindness and sympathy and care and benevolence and empathy as we go through life toward others and dealing with people, well, okay, we'll reap the same. And then he says, mercy rejoices, or triumphs over judgment. Now, justice is yet to come. But there's something greater than justice, and that is the mercy and kindness of God, and so he wants us to be a merciful, kind, and benevolent people. Well, we extend the invitation. Perchance there's one here that needs to obey the gospel. It really doesn't make a lot of difference whether you're rich or poor, whether you're black or white, whether you're educated or uneducated, whether you have a high IQ or a low IQ, that it's male or female, none of these things make any difference. What nationality you are, none of that makes any difference. What makes a difference is who you are on the inside. And whether you love God and want to serve God and follow Him, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan of salvation is open and available to all. God is not a respecter of persons. Any and everyone who comes to God and obeys the steps of salvation can become a Christian. And even tonight you can become a child of God if you'll just step out and do what God says. There is no favoritism with God. Good or bad. Positive or negative. He's not going to be prejudiced for you. He's not going to be prejudiced against you either. We're going to be judged according to our deeds. But if we'll come to Jesus and obey His gospel, He'll accept us. Just fear Him and work righteousness, as we saw there from Acts chapter 10. And then just grow and be faithful. And if you do err, come back to repentance and prayer, the second law of pardon. If there's one here that needs to respond to heaven's invitation to obey the gospel, and we can help you in any way, you come and let us know what we can do while together as we stand and as we sing.